the passage of Scripture to our life. And that's the application. So expository preaching is what does the text mean in its context, and then taking that meaning and applying it to life. That's expository preaching. And we all have an active role in that. We all have an active participatory role to engage in that process. So we come to church. We want to come prayerfully, praying for yourself, for your family, for one another, and then engaging in the text of Scripture and how we can then walk that out. All right. I'm on now. Are you ready? Okay. Last week, we looked at the golden nugget of walking in the love of God, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We see that walking out of God's love for all who trust in Christ as God's dear children. We remember our identity in Christ, that he has chosen us. He has adopted us. He saved us by his grace. He sealed us by his Spirit. He's given us a new identity as saints, reconciled us to himself, and placed us in his body, the church. God, as a loving father, now encourages you, his children, to walk out his great love in this new identity that he has for his children in Christ. We do this as dear children, beloved children, who mimic God their Father. And just like children mimic their parents, so we as God's children are to imitate or to mimic him. We thought about how children first learn to smile at their parents, smile at their mothers. So we learn the smile of God upon us in our justification. We learn that God is pleased with us because of the work of Christ, because Jesus paid it all, that offering, that sacrifice to God, which is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. So God is well pleased with all who are in Christ because of the sacrifice of Christ. So we learn to rejoice in the Lord. We learn to smile. We learn to give thanks. Then we take those first steps. And as we take those first steps, we learn to be obedient. We learn to walk. We learn to trust in God. And yes, we will stumble. We will get sidetracked. But as parents who love to see their children take those first steps, God doesn't just come and clobber us with his law. He loves us in Christ. And so he's for us. Keep walking, my son. Keep walking, my daughter. And before long, we begin to grow. We begin to walk. We begin to mature. That means walking out God's love is always in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ. God, as a loving father, he is a very present help to help us in all our time of need. The walk he calls us to walk is a walk that is just like him. That is, it is patterned after his character, his nature, so that it is contrary to the world. As you read through Ephesians, when we get into Ephesians chapter 4, the rest of the book, there's this constant contrast between being like God and the world. And Paul is saying, don't be like the world. Don't learn the way of the Gentiles. Don't walk in the foolishness. We're in a spiritual battle here. Walk like God. Be like God in humility, in faith, and in love. So there's a great contrast, and Paul in Ephesians 4 lays out that growth process, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow, put off, have your mind renewed, put on. So, and it's explicit teaching on how believers are called and created to grow. In the near context here, we have a specific warning. Scripture gives us a warning not to be like the world. In 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So he gets specific. As dear children of God, walking in love, you're not walking in love when you're fornicating. You're not walking in love when you're doing covetous things. Now, the world redefines that. The world redefines all kinds of sexual immorality and calls it love. But it's antithetical to the love of God. It's opposite of the love of God. And so Scripture is very clear. Don't walk in this way, but walk in this way like God is. And then he gives a strong warning. And this is a warning we all need to take heed. It helps us to purify our souls. It helps us to remember that just as the child reaches out and wants to touch the hot burner, and the parent says, no, that's hot, don't touch that, It's not that the parent doesn't love the child. The parent loves the child. The parent is giving a warning to the child. So God is giving a warning. All who practice these things, they're not going to heaven. People that live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the sexual immorality, the covetousness, they're not going to heaven. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter if they say, well, I do it in Jesus' name. You can't do that in Jesus' name. So he gives a very strong warning, a warning that we do well to heed. Verse 6 says then, let no one deceive you with these empty, vain words. There will be many who will deceive you and say, no, you can have Jesus and you can have the world too. Syncretism. It's always been the people of God's problem. Always been the people of God's problem. They wanted to believe in Yahweh and Baal. Mix them together. The sins of Jeroboam. What is the sins of Jeroboam that made Israel sin? The son of Nebat? A little bit of Yahweh worship, a little bit of paganism, mix it together. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived in these things. We are saved by grace, 100% grace, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But those who are saved by grace understand that grace is transformative. That faith is transformative. That spiritual growth is real. And when God takes a dead person and makes them alive, that dead person who is now made alive grows. When God gives you life, you grow. What you used to hate, you love. And what you used to love, now you hate. Okay, that's the work of Christ in you. So don't be deceived with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sins of disobedience. Here's the point. Verse 5:7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Don't partake of the things of the world. Don't partake of the sexual immorality and the culture of sexual immorality. Covetousness and the culture of covetousness, materialism and greed. Don't be partakers with them. The deconstruction movement that has to just lob everything against anything Christian and just make fun of anything Christian. And they go on and on and on and make fun of anything that's Christian. Oh, I used to do that, but now I don't. I was talking to a guy last week. I used to be a Christian, but now I've moved on. Right? I was raised a Christian, but now I've moved on. I've been enlightened. Right? Yeah, I know. You've been enlightened to believe that Christianity is not true. And you have no reason for it except you mock it. Right? All they do is mock and gawk. Mock and gawk. But if you have ears to hear, you see right through it. They're just mocking and gawking. They have no substantive argument at all. They have no truth. They have no scripture. They have no revelation. They just got a bunch of feelings that they are emoting and trying to look cool in front of their friends, mocking and gawking. But don't be deceived. Their end is destruction. They don't mock at that a whole lot. But their end is destruction. So you, beloved children, don't be deceived by these things. Don't be partakers with them. That's the point of that whole little section there. You're not to partake of them, okay? But now, I'm picking it up here at this point. But before I do, I want to ask one question. How is your walk with God this week? So we talked about not being partakers with them, right? In what way is God teaching you to imitate him and not sin? What is God teaching you in your life? Or you can write it down in your paper. What would you say? What would you write him? Trusting in him. So because Christians are always learning, we always have something that God is teaching us. Something he's teaching us to be like him and not be like the world. That's the constant growth pattern for a believer. God is teaching me not to follow the Lord, not to follow the world, but to follow in the ways of the Lord. So what is God teaching you? Remember, first he teaches you to smile. Then he gives you those first steps. And then you walk. And then you mature. As we learn to not be partakers with them, but to grow in the mimicking of God, there is some resistance that we come into. Why do we come into resistance? Two reasons. One, spiritual warfare. This is right where the devil will attack you. Now, when I say you, who am I talking to? That's right, the person next to you. That's right. Talking about the person next to you. And parents, who am I talking to? I'm talking to your kids. Right. Because they don't get it, do they? They don't seem to get the gravity of this. And kids, when I'm talking, who are you saying? Yeah, I hope my parents hear this because they really need to hear this. Right? We naturally deflect. So we have a problem with the spiritual warfare, the devil, and all of his instrumentation, his slander, his lies that he bombards the church with. Constantly he's called the slanderer for a reason. We have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And the other problem is ourselves. We get focused in ourselves and not God. We get focused and really dialed into our feelings and not the truth of God's word. Right? So you, this is who I'm talking to. I'm talking to each person. And there's a direct connection to your spiritual growth and how you discern when the Bible says you. Because I'm telling you, there's people that hear that and they say, yeah, God's talking to me. And there's people that hear that and say, yeah, God's talking to the other person. So as you think through this, not that you shouldn't be making application for others in your life, but remember, take the log out first. That means you apply it first to yourself. Then, others. So with that heart, let's look at this passage. And let's see two reasons why you should grow to mimic God and not sin like the world. In other words, why you should walk in the light. Two reasons why you should walk in the light and not participate in the evil of this world. Father, we pray, I pray, that as we get into this passage, as we look at these verses, that you, O God, would open the eyes of our heart, that you would remove the distractions from our hearts, that you would help us to see why it is that we should follow you and walk in the light. Help us, God. Empower us and quicken us. God, we need revival. We need your blessing. We need your Spirit. We need you to help us to be more like Christ and less like our sinful selves and less like this world. Help us, O God. We call upon your name to guide us and to direct us, to illuminate, to anoint us into the blessed word of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first reason why you should not participate in the sin of the world and to walk in the light is this. Number one, you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Paul gets right to the heart of your new identity in Christ. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is one of the clearest expressions of a Christian's new identity in the Bible. So succinct, yet so powerful. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This defines your whole life. This defines a whole believer's life right there. I once was darkness. I was in sin. All I could see was sin. All I could do was sin. I was walking in the darkness. And in the darkness, I didn't understand why I was here, where I was going, my purpose. I couldn't understand. I didn't make sense of life. I kept bumping and stumbling into things. How many of you here have ever walked through a dark room? What happens when you walk through a dark room? You kind of think you know where you are, right? I ran into the chair last night. My chair right here, right? I knew there was a chair there. But I couldn't see it because the room was dark. And I ran into it. And I hurt my leg. That's what happens when you walk in the darkness. You kind of have an idea. People kind of know that they're in the world. They kind of know that they have a purpose. They kind of know, kind of, sort of, maybe. But man, they're lost. And they bump into things and they hurt themselves and they can't figure it out. That's how you were before you came to faith in Christ. You were once darkness. But something happened. God chose you. You believe the gospel. And you who are dead in trespasses and sins, you, he made alive together in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. He made you alive in Christ. He made you alive. He gave you life, and he gave you life, and he gave you light. So now, you who were once darkness, but now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Notice he says, you are light in the Lord. There's a lot of religions today, a lot of pagan religions, New Age religions, right? They all teach we're all light, right? So that the concept of us being light, the light of the world, is a very, very popular expression. We are all light. You know, if you cut my arm, light will come out. I've cut my arm before, light doesn't come out. But I understand the expression, right? So that's not a new thing. And there's a lot of switcheroo there that goes on. Oh, we're all light. We're all children of the light, right? But this isn't any kind of light. This is a light that comes from the Lord. You are light, meaning we're not light in and of ourselves. I am not light in and of myself. Jason Young, that is in this body, I am not the source of light. We are light in this way. You are light in the Lord. In the same way that if I ask you this question, does the moon give light? What would you say? Yeah, the moon gives light. When you look in the sky, what do you see? You see the moon giving light, and you can see from the light of the moon, right? But where does the moon's light come from? The moon's light comes from the sun. So the moon is a reflection of the sun's light. And that's how we are. The moon doesn't have light in itself. So we don't have light in ourselves. But when we're in Christ, when we're in the Lord, we have a reflection of light. And so as the moon reflects the sun's light, so you reflect the Son of God's light. And in that way, you truly are light in the Lord. You have light. You've been born again. You have his life in you. And you shine out that light. That's your new identity. You have that light in the Lord. Isn't it amazing that how you can sense when someone's a believer or not? I was in getting my oil changed at Brake Masters. And there's a guy sitting, there's two guys in there. And one guy, I just had a sense that he was a believer, you know. And it's like, you know, you just kind of know. It's an amazing thing. And when I went to give, when I'm done, because I'm working. So when I'm done, I'll give out the tracts, right? And I, you know, ask him, oh, yeah. And he said this to me. He goes, thank you. He's like, yeah, I'm a believer. And he said to me, he said, yeah, I thought you might have been a Christian. How did he know that, right? It's that light. There's a light that comes from Christians, and other Christians can sense that light. I'm like, yeah, I thought you were a Christian too. There's a light that just comes. There's a countenance. There's a, right? You're light in the Lord. Again, the other guy went, no thanks. Right? There's a light that comes from the Lord that illumines that person's light, life. Now look, there's an imperative in here. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So, the light that we have from Christ, we are that light, and we are called to walk out that light. There's an interesting connection between life and light. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So you see, often in Scripture, the Bible will use synonymously light and life. In Christ was the life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness does not overpower light. Light always overpowers darkness. So if we turn all the lights off, why doesn't someone go turn the lights off? Let's do that. Hit those. Let's turn those. We'll do a little object lesson here. Yeah, let's turn all the lights off, right? So if we turn all the lights off, what do we have? Darkness. Ooh, right? So what is darkness? It's the absence of light. Now, how are we going to get the darkness out of here? Get out of here, darkness! Does it listen? But if we have light, turn the lights on, darkness always has to flee. Darkness always has to flee. That's exactly what happens at salvation. We were in darkness, and God gave us life. Wow. Born again. And the life is the light of men. And the darkness does not overpower the light. The light always overpowers the darkness. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who you are. You are light in the Lord. Now, you once were darkness. So you remember in your memory, you know what it's like to be in darkness. And your body, the flesh, ties into that. That's why you got to keep putting that off, have your mind renewed, put on Christ. But your identity now as a believer is not what you used to be. It's who you are. Look at the tense there. This is how you were. This is who you are. You are now light in the Lord. Now walk in the light. You'll walk in the light because now you can see. Now you have life. Now you have an illuminated path by the Word of God, by the testimony of Christ, through the preaching of God's word, through the believing of the gospel. And you, Ephesians 2, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were darkness and we were dead. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. So he's very clear on what that meant. According to the principalities of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We lived for ourselves, and we did what we felt like doing. But now, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Boy, isn't that grace. Made us alive. Can dead people make themselves live? Not at all. It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. Just like Jesus rising from the dead is a miracle, it's the miracle to prove the miracles done in salvation. As Jesus rose from the dead, so he gives dead people who are spiritually dead life in Christ. He makes us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raises us up to sit, raise up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's our positional standing before God. Amazing grace. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have nothing to add to that. God does it all. Now, as believers who were once dead, now are alive, who were once in darkness now are in life. What do? The good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Living things grow, and those who are in the light can see. So you see where we're going with this. The only problem is that we still remember what it used to be. We remember what it used to be when we were in darkness and dead. And sometimes the world deceives us to go back into deadness and darkness and live for ourselves in anger and frustration and irritability and the works of the flesh, and we get deceived by the world. But that's not who you are. So when you do that, you're not being consistent with who you are. You're not being authentic. Our world is all about authenticity, isn't it? But the problem is they're in darkness. So for them, being authentic is to be authentic with your dead, dark self. Okay? And that's their justification. They look at Christians as hypocritical because they judge them for being dead and dark. The Bible judges them for being dead and dark, right? Where this, Paul is saying, no, you once were that, but now your authentic self actually is light in the Lord, like the moon reflecting the sun. So now the light we have is the light found in the face of Jesus Christ by the gospel of Christ. Now walk in that light, and that's your true authentic self. That's why you should not partake with them, because you've been saved out of that. You've been removed out of that. That's not whose family you live in. That's not, Satan is not your prince. He is not your ruler any longer. God is your God. He is your Father. And he's called you now to walk in the light as he is in the light, to embrace your new identity. He has given you life to walk in the light. Light always overcomes darkness. And he has made you alive. So enjoy the life and walk that out as the imperative. First in the smile. The smile of God is upon you. In your first steps as you learn to obey God. And then in everything as you walk and you learn to run and you become a mature Christian in Christ. Amen? A couple other verses that are parallel passages to this. In 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Another parallel passage, which really fits the context here, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. It fits the context in Paul gives a warning and an encouragement. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So kind of like the warning he just gave. We know that all these different people, they try to parade their self as being the new illumined ones of this world. They're going to be judged. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And even though their numbers are swelling, I heard on the radio a statistic that said that since Biden took office, the LGBTQ movement has grown 900% among young people. 900%. There's one school district in Massachusetts, and their numbers were this school year, they had a 500% increase in LGBTQ students. 500% increase. So this is a massive movement that's going through our culture. It's sad. It's very sad. Now, it used to be in other people's neighborhood. Now it's in my neighborhood, right? It's like that. It's like, it's growing. So how the church responds to this is critical. And we have to respond by speaking the truth in love. It doesn't matter it is a great movement, right? It's a massive movement. But here's the thing. It's based on lies. What does every movement do that's based on lies? It crumbles. Like empires have crumbled and nations have crumbled. Look at the Roman Empire. Gone. Yeah, it had a great impact, but it's gone. Only what's done for eternity is what lasts. Only what's done in Christ has any meaning. So again, don't be deceived. Don't be sucked down the black hole of the culture that's heading straight for destruction. Okay? It's good to be reminded of that. Paul reminds us, right? We're back to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know? And the wicked don't know. They don't perceive this. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11. And such were some of you. So it's like, yeah, man, I was in the black hole. Right? I was swirling around in darkness. So Paul is reminding the church, you used to be that way, but something happened. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what salvation brings. That's what the new life is all about. And that's what the church proclaims. That's what the church believes. We proclaim new life in Christ. You can be saved from your sin. Don't care what color of sin it is, what flavor of sin it is. If it's sin, you can be saved from it. There's no sin that you can't be forgiven. There's no sin that you can't be saved from. But you must be saved from your sin, otherwise you will pay the penalty for your sin. But you were washed from your sin. You were cleansed. You were given a new life. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were given the righteousness of Christ. Justified by his grace. Redeemed. This is exciting stuff. This is amazing grace. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Amen? Okay, let's look at that walk now. Verse 9 is going to define three characteristics of that walk. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There is a textual variant here between the New King James and the other versions. The older manuscripts have, for the fruit of light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And you can see the context. You could see either one would fit, wouldn't it? For the fruit of light is this, because he's talking about light, develops the argument. And then when you hear fruit of, you think fruit of the Spirit. So the point is, see the four there. There's the command, walk as children of light. This is what that path is going to look like. And there's three characteristics. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, is in all. And I want to draw your attention to the word A-L-L. Comprehensive. So he puts the comprehensive term all to define goodness, righteousness, and truth. So the path that the Lord will lead you on will be consistent with goodness, righteousness, and truth. Just to keep you on the straight path. Oh, yeah. I follow the Lord, and you know, people use the name of the Lord, and they go into all kind of sinful activities and say they've been liberated now to do sinful things in the name of Jesus. Okay, so Paul gives us three words that really define the path, the fruit of life, what it means to walk in the light, and that is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay, first one, goodness. What does it mean to be good? What is goodness? Obedience to God. How would you define what is good? The highest good, right? It's a great question to ask people. I get a lot of people talking about that, and, you know, because most people think of goodness in relative terms to themselves. That's how we use it. Well, it's good, meaning it was profitable to me, right? If it's not good, it wasn't profitable to me. But really, goodness has a gnomic, universal standing. And what is good, I believe the best definition is what is good is what God calls good is good. What God calls evil is evil. And the source of goodness is God. God himself is good. God's goodness. God is good. So because God is good, He is the source of that goodness. Psalm 33, verse 5 says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So when God made the world, He made it good, didn't He? So God is good, and God reflects His goodness in the creation. So it is correct to say, yeah, there is goodness in creation. There is good things in the earth. That food was good, right? Because food is good. God made it good. He made it. The moon is good. God said it's very good. So God is good, and He places His goodness in the creation. But who defines good and evil? God defines good and evil. So the path that we're called to walk on, the light that we're called to walk in, is good. Its characteristic will always be good. It will always be consistent with what God calls good. Second, righteousness. What is righteousness? The theological workbook of the Old Testament states, the root idea of tzedek, the Hebrew word for goodness, is conformity to a standard. The root idea, the Hebraic root idea of righteousness, is that which conforms to a standard. So there's two aspects to righteousness. There is a standard, what is right, and there is the meeting of that standard. So when you meet the standard, you're righteous. The core idea of righteousness. And once again, what is the standard for righteousness? God's word. The law of God is righteous. God Himself is the standard, is the source of that standard. God is the source of standard because God Himself is righteous. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So goodness, what God calls good is good. Righteousness, God is righteous, and His word is righteous. His law is right, and conformity to the standard is always the right thing. When we do what is right, we conform to the word of God. We conform to the will of God. Our righteousness is in Christ. And then we follow out that righteousness by walking in the light. So the characteristic of that light, it will be righteous. It will be in conformity. It will be in harmony to the standard of the Word of God. So you can't walk in the light and walk in darkness. You can't walk in the light and walk in anger and greed and lust and sexual immorality. And all these things that Paul's talking about, right? You're walking in the light. You're conforming to the standard of God through Christ by His Holy Spirit. Righteousness. And then finally, truth. What is truth? Truth is the propositional expression regarding the nature of reality as it really is. Truth is the propositional expression. So words, propositions means with words. So truth is a expression that correctly articulates the nature of reality. We are in a building. It's either a true statement or a false statement. I am preaching to you outside. Is that true? No. So truth claims are either true or false. They either conform to the nature of reality or they mislead. How do we know what is true? How do we know what those propositional statements are? Well, we use them all the time, but there is a foundation, and that foundation is the Word of God. How do we know truth? God tells us what is true. So truth is reality as defined by God. Truth is reality as defined by God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that knowledge, that knowledge that comes from God. So now we have, or Paul has, defined for us that we are light in the Lord. And as children of light, we are to walk in the light. And what that walk is going to look like, what that path that's going to be illumined, is going to be characterized by goodness, by righteousness, and by truth. And then he has a phrase here, verse 10, that kind of summarizes this. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So as you're walking in the light, and you're walking through all these different issues, all these different questions, you're always going to be asking this question. What is acceptable to the Lord? The word acceptable means to be well-pleasing. So what pleases God? The basis of ethics is pleasing God. The basis of morality is doing what's right before God. So we as dear children are to please our Heavenly Father when we find out what pleases Him. Just as children obey their parents and the parents are pleased when their children obey them, so God is pleased with His children as we obey Him. Pleasing your Father as you walk in the light is the core of the Christian life. That's what we do. And that's what makes the joyful life. That's what makes the Christian life a blessing and not a drudgery. I get to please the Lord today. I get to walk with the Creator of the universe. I get to serve the Lord. And I get to find out what is well-pleasing in His sight. Walking in the light in the fullness of God's Word. Step by step, building your life on the Word of God. What does the light of God's Word teach about this? What does the light of God's Word teach about this? That's called building your life on the Word of God. So as you build your life on the Word of God, you're going to get to know Scripture. And the Scripture will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And you will hide Scripture in your heart that you will not sin against God. This is the growth pattern for a believer. The anti-Christian deconstruction movement is to make fun of Scripture, to mock Scripture, and to try to give illumination without Scripture. So people that go that path, they'll have all these arguments and they have all these words and all these things. But what they don't use is Scripture. And if they do use Scripture, it's out of context or they mock it. So that's the battle that we're in right here. We're walking uphill against the culture to please God, finding out what pleases Him. Now listen, you have to engage in this. Now who's you? The person next to you? your parents? Your children? Or is it you? Because to the degree that you understand that, is the degree that you'll be successful in following the Lord. Now, if you're only 5, you're going to do it as a 5-year-old. If you're 25, do it as a 25-year-old. 45, 35, right? We're all responsible before God to take this light that you are now in Christ and to walk it out step by step by step. This is the great walk that we're called to do. This is the walk. This is the work of revival. Psalm 119:37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Isn't that a good prayer? Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Oh God, revive us. Revive me in your way. The first reason why you should not participate with the sin of the world and walk in the light is because you are light in the Lord. You have been given a new identity. And you're to walk out that identity as a child of God, pleasing God in all that you do. The second reason is because light has no fellowship with darkness. None. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. When you have light shining upon darkness, it's going to expose what is in the dark. And so, that's what we're to do. We are not to have fellowship with the things that are in the darkness. It's not like, oh, I ran into a chair. Ow, what was that? I turned the light on. Now I can see it's a chair. Oh, now I'm going to go sin with the chair. No. I was in darkness, and I was tripping over the chair, right? Or you could say, I was in sin. Now you turn the light on, and you say, oh, that was sin. You don't just keep sinning. You can see it for what it is. So this is all about seeing something for what it is. You now can see it in reality. Because before you were deceived by lies. You turn the light on. Oh, I can see the lies. Now you are culpable. Stop believing the lies and walk in the light. Because the characteristic of light is light illumines, exposes what is in the darkness. So this is the power that Paul is explaining how light overcomes darkness. It's right here. The lights come on. You don't fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice he says the unfruitful works, meaning they don't do anything. They're no good. They're just bad, right? They're unfruitful. You don't have fellowship. You don't have koinonia with the unfruitful works of darkness. The characteristic of light is that it exposes it, but rather exposes them. I understand now what those things are. I see what is truly going on. Use the biblical language to rightly understand what these things are. What is the truth? You don't change the language to meet the culture. You use the language of Scripture to identify and expose the lies in the culture. And the lies in your own heart. The lies in your own mind. And as soon as they're exposed, you walk away from them. You walk in the light. Refusing to believe God is rebellion. And that's not okay. So when these lies are exposed, you have a choice to make. Will I believe these lies and continue to walk in darkness? That would be rebellion. Or will I take God's word and use it so that I can see? What does God say about this? That's all Scripture to all life. What does God's word say about lying and anger and lust and being lazy? As God's word exposes the unfruitful works of darkness, it's not to make a big deal about it, verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. Oh, look what so-and-so is doing. I can't, right? Because they're shameful things. But verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. That means that when anything is exposed, it is exposed by the light, because the light makes it visible. Now you can see. That's what it means to walk in the light. I used to serve these idols. I used to be very deceived by these idols. What is an idol? The core of an idol is that it is a lie. So here's all these idols in the culture. Here's all these idols that were in my heart. The light comes in from the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, exposes them. As they're exposed, don't have fellowship with them. Rather, expose them with a view to rebuking them and moving away from them by walking in the light. That's the simple growth plan that God has for you in your life. This is what God is calling you in your life to do. This is how God calls his children. To mimic him, to walk in his love. When you're in the love of God, you can't get angry. When you're in the love of Christ, you're not going to lie. When you're in the love of Christ, you're going to be patient. When you're in the love of Christ, you're going to be industrious. You're going to work hard. All these things that Paul went through in Ephesians 4. When you're in the love of Christ, you're going to put your first priorities first. You're going to be faithful in your marriage. You're going to train up your children. Children are going to obey their parents. There's an order to this. When you're in the love of Christ, you're going to be sharing Christ with others. When you're in the love of Christ, you're going to be like your Father. So I ask you this question. In what ways is God teaching you to mimic him and not sin? It's a good question. It comes right from this text. In what ways is God teaching you to mimic him and not sin? Wake up! That's what he's saying. Look how he ends here. Verse 14. Therefore, he says, wake up, you who sleep. Wake up! Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Wake up! We get sleepy. We get complacent. We get dull. So Paul is telling the church, wake up, because Paul knows the church has a tendency just to kind of, oh, I'm okay now, and just kind of drift. Wake up, and Christ will give you light. Isn't that beautiful? Wake up, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He'll give you the light right where you need it. Oh God, I'm facing this situation. I don't know what is your will. Wake up. Christ will give you the light. Walk in it. Oh God, I'm facing this situation. I'm sure there's difficulties in your life. I'm sure there's trials in your life. I'm sure there's problems in your life. I'm sure you get confused in your life. What am I supposed to do? Wake up. And Christ will give you light. As he gives you light, walk in that light. Wake up. The church is asleep. We so easily get complacent. We get complacent. Here. When we're still in America, we still have it really good. In this sense, God is giving us some great trials to wake us up, isn't he? He's squeezing us with inflation. He's squeezing us in the culture. He's making us feel way less comfortable than we used to feel. We're being displaced in the very country that our forefathers gave us, right? Why? We need to wake up. And we need to wake up to the light of Christ. We need to wake up to the light. And as we wake up, Christ will give you light. There's your promise. How am I going to do all this? Wake up and walk in the light. Christ will guide you through. Why should I do this? You are light in the Lord, and light does not fellowship with darkness. Rather, it exposes it. So walk in that light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. Thank you for the truth that you have given to us in Christ. I pray now, Lord Jesus, I can do nothing, but you can do all things. I can't lift a finger to help anyone, but I cry out for the mercy of my own soul, Lord. Wake me up, that I may follow you in your light. And what I pray for myself, I pray for us all. Wake us up, that we would follow you in your light. And that light would be the light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome it. And the light that shines in the darkness brings glory to God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord in the power of your Holy Spirit. This is our prayer for revival. This is the prayer for revival right here for our assembly, Lord, that you'd revive our hearts, This is our prayer right here for our nation. This is a prayer right here for our neighbors, that you'd send revival, Lord, that you would wake us up as you bring these trials, as you bring these difficulties, as you bring your judgment upon this land in so many dramatic ways. Oh God, wake up your church. That we would walk in the light, that we would be not, that our minds would not be full of the world, but that our minds would be full of Christ, that our steps would be full of the obedient steps that glorify you, that we would be pleasing in your sight because of the work of Jesus Christ, and that we'd walk in that light, that beautiful, glorious light of the gospel that is given in the face of Christ, what sacrifice you have given for us, your bride. May we reflect that light now in our love for you, in our love for one another. We do thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.